Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And this morning we're starting a new series called Face to Face. When I was in college, I worked as a bellman at a hotel in Sioux Falls, South Dakota during the summers. And one summer, the Billy Graham Association, they came to Sioux Falls and they had a crusade in Sioux Falls. And they had many different evangelists, but the final two nights of the crusade, Billy Graham himself came to Sioux Falls and he stayed at our hotel. Now, I was hoping for an opportunity to run into Billy Graham. And one day while I was working, I came to the front desk. I had to get something. And I came to the front desk, and there was Billy Graham about 8 feet from me, and he was surrounded by a small group of people. And while I'm waiting from the front desk for the item that they were getting for me, I am trying to find a way to work my way in and talk to him, and it didn't happen. You know, there was just no opportunity. I remember how disappointing it was. I was so close and yet so far. I mean, I could see him, but I really didn't have this face-to-face encounter, this one-on-one connection, this exchange, this interaction. I missed it. And I wonder sometimes if that's kind of how we feel about God. We come to church, we see God, we sense His presence, we go to Him in prayer, and yet we never sense that we really get a face-to-face with Him, that we get connected with Him. Sometimes He seems distant, even though we're singing the songs. And this morning, we're going to start a series called Face-to-Face, where we want to talk about how you and I can have a face-to-face encounter with God, as the video said, where eternity collides with earth, where we are experiencing God. Now, if you are new to church, if you haven't been to church ever or in a mighty long time, or maybe you're not a Christ follower, you've been to church, but yeah, you're just not a Christ follower, you might think, Craig, it is impossible to have a face-to-face with God. And you know, you are right. We cannot see God's face because God is not a person. The Bible says He is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. But as we look in the Bible does show, it does teach that you and I can experience God, we can interact with God, we can have direct access to Him, even though that might seem unusual. That is what the Bible teaches. And we're going to take a look at that today. And as we do, I want you to take out your notes this morning. As we get ready to launch into this new series called Face to Face, a few weeks from now, we are going to have 21 days of prayer and fasting. We like to do this coming out of summer because a lot of times the summertime we're busy and we can lose our focus on God, and we've got a lot of big things starting up this fall. We want to get focused on God, begin to pray, and begin to fast. It's going to start on the 24th. That's the same night of our Superstar Appreciation. If you're involved in ministry, we want you to come to that. We want you to sign up so we can get a count. We've got another funny video. How many remember last year's video? That was a great video. We've got another great video. We've been getting that ready. And we've got some great food. We've got 60 prizes. If you have done any kind of ministry this past year, we want you to come the 24th. So I don't think I'll start my fast on the 24th because there's some really good food for that. There's a s'mores bar and other stuff. We'll start on Monday. But anyway, this series on prayer and fasting, we want to give you some practical things to help you pray. And we're going to teach you that in a few weeks. But before we give you some practice, we first need to understand who we are. Because if we don't understand our identity, who God created us, as a matter of fact, not just created us, but He says, this is who you are. If we don't understand that, our prayers will be severely limited. We won't understand how to pray. These practical tips we give you a few weeks from now are not going to be as effective if we don't understand who we are. And in your notes, this is what it says. Who am I? I am a priest. I am a priest. I want you to say that with me. I am a priest. Look your neighbor square in the eye and say, you are a priest. That is vital to understand that we are priests. But we might think, man, a priest, that is weird. I mean, most of us associate a priest with someone in a black robe and someone who is very dignified and someone who has a direct in with God, okay? Someone who is very reverent and, you know, and just, you know, someone who is way up there. But friends, that's not what a priest is. For centuries, we have obscured the meaning of a priest. Jesus said you can have direct communication with God, but in church history, the early Catholic Church, they set up the priests and they kind of divided the priests, the pastors, from the lay people, and we have been fighting that divide, that gap for the past hundreds and hundreds of years, centuries. And what has happened in the church is we think, well, only the ministers have this direct access from God. I need the pastor to pray for me. No one else can pray for me because only the pastor, he's got that Midas touch. You know, he's got that special, he prays for me. Man, then I'm healed. Then my needs are met. Then something happens. But friends, that's not the case. God never intended the priesthood just to be conferred upon the leaders of the church. He never intended one or two staff pastors to do all the ministry because we are called the body of Christ. What would happen if your body, if only one or two parts of your body would work this morning? You'd be in big trouble, especially if it was your heart or your brain. I mean, but if it was only your heart or your brain, you'd just sit there and do nothing. And that's why a lot of times the church does nothing, because only the heart or the brain is functioning and not the body. You see, God has called all of us to be priests. All of us have access to God. I want us to pick it up in Exodus chapter 19, verse 22. It says, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. The priests were people that came near to God. The priests were people that drew near to God. And later on, we will see, if you would read the Old Testament, you would see that it was only the priest that could come into the presence of God. If other people, non-priests, tried to come into the tabernacle, they would die. Only the priests were allowed access in. And so priests draw near to God, but friends, it was God's plan that everyone was priests. Take a look at verse 1 now of Exodus 19. It says, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone up out of the land of Egypt, and the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Skip to verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. That's referring to the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and destroying the Egyptian army. You see what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Who was Moses supposed to say you will be priests to? The children of Israel, the entire nation. Do you see how it was God's plan for every single person to be a priest, to have access to God? That was his heart. That was his intent. It wasn't just one tribe. It was all of the tribes, all of the people. So the question is, what happened? Because that's not how it turns out. You read in the Bible, it's the Levites. The one tribe was selected to be the priests. What happened? Moses tells us what happened 13 chapters later in Exodus 32, and it was the instance of the golden calf. Moses had gone up to the mountain. He was being with God. He was praying. He was gone for like 40 days. And the people, they're getting a little anxious. They're going, Where's Moses? There's no one to talk to God for us. They didn't realize that God wanted them to be priests. Where is he? And they begin to worry. And so they have Aaron make a golden calf. And they says, we want to see this God. Moses, who knows where he's at? We can't see his God. We want to see our God face to face. And so they make this golden calf and they worship him and they party and they have immorality and all this stuff. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees what's going on and he loses it. He is so upset. They have fallen back into idolatry. The very thing God brought them out of Egypt, the idols of Egypt, and he showed himself how he was powerful and strong. And the people forgot that. And this is what it says in verse 25 of Exodus 2, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Only the Levites ran and said, we're on God's side. This is wrong. We know this isn't right. And because of that, everyone else lost the priesthood and God gave it to the Levites. But that was not the original intent. Because God wants Jim, John, Jane, Fred, Ashley, Jamie, everyone to be priests. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, God restored his plan for everyone to be priests. Mark, one of the disciples, tells about this in his gospel in chapter 15, verse 37. He's writing about the last few moments of the life of Christ. Jesus is hanging on a cross. There's only a few more breaths he has, and this is what Mark writes. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Verse 38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I want you to take a look at the screen for a moment. We have a diagram of the temple. And you can see there is a gate that you walked in, the outer gate on the east. You have the outer court, and then there is some different furniture, and we're going to be talking about those a few weeks from now. But then there's a big rectangle with a small one and like a square. On the left side, number six, box number six, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, box six, from the holy place where 3, 4, and 5 are, and only the high priest could go behind the veil to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the very presence of God was. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil, they said was a handbreadth thick. When you look it up and you research it, it was made with about so many different thicknesses of threads. It was like as thick as a man's hand. And it was really difficult to tear. But that veil tore from the top to the bottom. And God was signifying, when the blood of the Lamb was spilt, it was signifying that access between all mankind and God has been opened up. You are all priests because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you have appropriated that to your life. Peter, one of Jesus' friends who walked with him for 3.5 years as Jesus walked this earth, Peter wrote about this in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:5. It says, you are living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He says it again in verse 9. He says, you are a royal priesthood. All of us are priests. Say that, I am a priest. John, another one of Jesus' friends, another disciple that walked with him, wrote about this in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Friends, the truth could not be more clear. We are priests. Two of Jesus' best friends, leaders of the church, says, hey, we're all priests. It's not just a select few. All of us have this access to God. All of us can have this direct line of communication. I am a priest. You are a priest. Say it with me. I'm a priest. Do you realize the implication of that statement? That means anytime, anywhere, any place, you can talk to God. Not only that, God is with you because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That diagram of the temple you saw, God does not live in a temple made with stone and brick and mortar, but you and I are the temple. God lives in us. We have direct access, intimate connection, total access to Him 24/7 because we're priests. Wow. And a lot of times, we forget that. We walk through our day forgetting about this beautiful, intimate relationship God has afforded us that we can go to Him at any time. I'm a priest. You're a priest. So here's a question for you, and this is the next thing in your notes. What do priests do? You know, do we go around and throw water? You know, what do priests do? This week and next week, we're going to look at the two main functions that priests do. Because here's the thing, when we catch these functions tie into our prayer life and these practices that we're going to be teaching you. And so there's two main things. We're going to look at one today in your notes. The first thing a priest does is a priest ministers to God. Priests minister to God. That is the first thing that priests do. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. It says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi. And we just learned why it was Levi and not everyone else, the golden calf. He separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord. Here we go, to stand before the Lord to minister to Him. Priests minister to God. Many times we think of God ministering to us, God giving to us, God blessing us. And friends, God does do that. He blesses us so much. I don't deserve my health. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve anything God has given me. You say, I didn't know you were that bad, Craig. Well, you know what? You don't deserve anything you have either. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short, and we continue to fall short. But God's grace, He loves us. He doesn't want us to stay in our sin. He wants us to rise above it. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. But God just doesn't want to bless us. Priests minister to God. We are to bless Him. We are to give back to Him. That is what priests do. Our whole life as a priest is about giving ourselves to God. Because that's what priests do. Priests minister to God. So many times I know people who think that being a Christian is about God blessing me. And a lot of times, that's what our prayers look like. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Bless me with this. Bless me with that. Help me with this. Help me with that. And it's all about me, 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 me. You know, and it's like we have forgotten the rest of the song. Instead of saying, do, re, mi, fa, you know, we just, do, re, mi, 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 mi. It's all about me. But priests are about others, and they're about God. And we forget that. And so the first check mark in your notes, I want you to fill this in here. How do we minister to God? I minister through worship. I minister through worship. And the word worship means I give value and worth to God. As you study the Old Testament, you will notice that the priests were in charge of worship. And we're in charge of worship, but here's the thing. Worship is not about singing. That's just a small portion of it. Matter of fact, the Bible is written mostly in Hebrew and Greek. And if you look up all of the words that the Hebrew uses for worship and the Greek uses for worship, not a single one refers to music. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? None of the words for worship refer to singing or to music or anything like that, because music is just a small part of worship. Worship is everything. Well, the word worship is a compressed form of an old English word, worthship. Okay, worthship. It literally means to give something worth, to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a deity or a god. So think of it this way. Worthship, when we say worthship, that means we are communicating or demonstrating to God worth and value and honor and esteem. That's what worship is. And so as we sang today, we were attributing worth to God. We sang, our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And we were singing about our God is healer, awesome in power. We were attributing worth and value, saying, God, you're more important than everything. That's what we were doing during the worship time. We were giving worth to God. But friends, giving worth to God does not end after the 25 minutes of singing in church. That's not worship. In fact, you can sit through worship, you can stand through worship, you can sing, but if your heart's not engaged, you did not worship. Because worship is a matter of the heart. It's about giving worth and honor. And so if you're singing a song, but your mind is thinking about the pretty girl next to you, or your mind is thinking about, I've got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do this week, I'm so busy. Or you're thinking about, man, I've got this really big bill, my car broke down, my water heater broke down, I don't know how I'm going to pay for this. If you were thinking about any of those things during worship, you weren't giving worth to God. You were giving worth to that girl next to you, to your schedule this week, or to your financial struggles. That's the worth you were giving during the song service. And so, worship is about me living my life where God is honored and given value on a consistent basis. If we're going to worship, it's going to cost us something. You have to put a price. Anything you give value to, you put a price on it, and it costs you something. When we moved to Casper 5 years ago, by the way, 2 weeks ago was our 5-year anniversary here at Casper Faith. We love it here. We love it here. Looking forward to many more 5-year stints here, okay? But when we moved to Casper, we wanted certain things in a house. And as we were looking, we discovered that housing was very expensive in Casper. A home here, like what we had in Iowa, where we lived in Iowa, the same kind of house, only we had updated ours, the one we found was not updated. It still had the 30-year-old carpet and, you know, remember the brown shag? Some of you say, I still have the brown shag. Yeah. You know, it was $130,000 more than for the almost the same kind of house with only 400 more square feet. We're going, oh, Jesus. Oh, we're in trouble. We began to pray, okay? There were certain things we wanted in a house, and when we found one, it was like, wow, and we can afford this, but for us to afford it, we're going to have to make some sacrifices. We're going to have to not put so much into other things so that we can have the kind of house we want. When we put value on the house saying this is the kind of house we want, it costs us in other areas. And friends, when we begin to say, wow, this is the kind of relationship I want to have with God, this is the kind of direct access, this is the kind of the connection I want with Him, it's going to cost us in other areas. Worship costs us something. Look at the next check mark. It says, worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. The very first mention in the Bible of the word worship is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, when Abraham is bringing his son Isaac up the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Worship is sacrifice. This is what it says in Genesis 22, 5. Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. The lad, which refers to his son Isaac, the lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will worship? Really what Abraham means is, I will worship. I will tie my son up and offer him as a sacrifice on the altar. That's what Abraham was saying. Worship is sacrifice. Now, God does not want us going around sacrificing, killing our children, even though sometimes you might really feel like doing that, okay? That God doesn't want us to do that, and that's why he provided a ram, and he says, Abraham, don't do it, I'm just kidding. No, God wanted to see his heart. He was looking at his heart, and here's the thing. Abraham was saying, God, all the promises you gave me about having a son, and Abraham was 100 years old before he had his son, the son of promise. But Abraham believed, even if I kill him, God's going to somehow raise him from the dead because God has given me this promise and he's going to fulfill it. But Abraham was willing to sacrifice what was most important to him. And friends, in our lives, God is looking for a people who will say, there is nobody, there is nothing that has more worth and more value than God. And that in all circumstances and all situations, we say, God, you have the supreme worth here. Worship, take a look at the next check in your notes. Worship or valuing God must cost us something, and it always involves giving. It costs us time. If we're going to take time, you've got a busy schedule this week, but you know what? I want this great relationship with God, so it's going to cost me my time. I'm going to give God my time. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship and sing myself. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to think about it. I'm even going to fast some. I mean, when we go through our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're going to value God more than we're going to value food, so we're going to sacrifice food. Some of us can sacrifice more food than others. You know, but we're going to give of our time, but we give of our time to God. We sacrifice money when we give our tithe, when we give offerings to missions or to missionaries or other projects. When we help someone out, we're giving our money. It costs us money if we minister to other people. Our songs of praise, when our circumstances don't look good and we just feel like, man, this is horrible. And the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. And so we begin to sing a song of praise even when things are going bad. And we sing, God, I don't feel like this. I didn't feel like singing today, but I came in here today and I sang, our God is greater. My God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other thing I'm going through. Our God is healer. He can heal this situation. Our God is awesome in power. My God. And you begin to sing this song of praise, though you don't feel like it. You just don't stand there with your hands in your pocket. I'm going to get through worship. I'm here because I know I need to be here. But you make a sacrifice of praise. Not just at church, but at home, at work, when a problem goes awry. And friends, that's tough. I struggle with giving a sacrifice of praise on a continual basis. But that's part of worship. You see, worship is not something I do in church. Worship is a lifestyle of a priest because priests minister to God. It's an attitude of gratitude when I feel like grumbling. It costs me appearing good in front of others. I blow an assignment that my boss has given me. And I can either tell the truth and say I forgot or something happened, or I can lie and blame someone else, and I want to look good. And in that circumstance, do we value looking good over being honest and truthful like God wants us to? Or we're walking down the street and we see a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl, and we want to look and look again and keep on looking. And do we say, God, I value you in purity more. And so I am going to sacrifice gratifying my flesh, and I am going to give you the honor and the worth that you are due. This plays out in every sphere of our lives. It also plays out in our entertainment. Zach Neese, he's the worship pastor at Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas. If you like Gateway Worship, he's their worship pastor. He wrote in his book, How to Worship a King, He says, this really put my entertainment choices into perspective. I was standing in line for a movie once, about to shell out $18 for a pair of tickets, when I realized that I was attributing value to the spirit behind the movie I was about to watch. Let's see, about $20 for tickets, 3 hours of my time and my wife's time, that's 6 hours. If I were to work for 6 hours, what would I expect to be paid for that? Oh, and don't forget the babysitter and concessions. Great leaping lizards. That sounds like someone from Texas, doesn't it? Great leaping lizards. Did I really want to give that much value to a worldview that I was about to be entertained by? Did I want to ascribe that much worth to a philosophy that I found abhorrent? No, I didn't. That day changed my entertainment habits. We still go to movies, but we are very choosy about what we attribute worth to. Friends, our whole lives we're ascribing worth and value to things, to world systems, to viewpoints. If worship is ascribing worth to God, then the cost and the price of our worship shows how much we value Him. Women get this whole idea of worth a lot easier than men do. We see this when a girl gets engaged. What do girls do when they get engaged? Do they put it on Facebook or Twitter? You know, do they send out a mass email? No. You know what they do? They walk into a room with their left hand sticking out, out far for everyone to see, and they're flashing around, and it's just like ladies pick up on this universal cue. They know what this pose means, okay? And they come rushing over, and you know, they're gasping, and what are they, you know, what do? They don't ask about the guy. They look at the ring. They don't care about the guy. They don't say, you know, does he live with his mother? Does he have a job? You know, does he have one eye? You know, does he look like Quasimodo? Does he have three eyes? You know, they ask nothing about the guy. They look at the ring. Why? Because the ring tells them all they need to know about the guy. The ring tells how much value he puts on her. Did he just go to a Cracker Jack box and pull something out and say, here you go, baby, you mean a lot to me? Or has he for the past 6 months been eating ramen noodle, riding a bicycle to work, and re-wearing his laundry for 3 days, scrimping and saving so that he can buy a ring that symbolizes how empty his life would be without the woman he loves? You see, the ring communicates to everyone how much he values the girl. Look at with me now what Christ has done for us. The engagement ring he purchased for us. He came to earth. He gave his life. A bloodstone that we call the gospel. And he gave that for us. A bride that is unfaithful and fickle and adulterous. And the angels are going, man, God, we have been watching these humans for years. They are messed up. Why are you giving your own son? And hell, they're looking at him and say, God, I don't know what you see so great about these people. I mean, you're giving your son for that? Man, you have lost it, God. But God says, man, that's my son. That's how much I love these people. That's the worth. That's the value I place. You know what? I really want to look at porn. You know what? I need to lie on my taxes because I just can't get out of this. You know, I am so sick of my spouse, and you just badmouth your spouse. Do we live lives that really measure up to the worth of the ring that God has given us? Or do we say, man, I'm not a priest. I can just go do whatever I want. I'm not engaged to him. Is it any wonder why the world looks at the church and sees the lack of commitment by the church and then says, is there really a God? Does God really make a difference in your life?
Where is this transforming power of the gospel you talk about? Because when the church looks at the bride, sometimes the worth we ascribe to our fiancé just doesn't measure up. God help us to be a people who worship Him with everything. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, you are living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm a priest. You're a priest. We're engaged to Jesus. And He's gone to prepare, we're betrothed to Him. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and someday He's coming back to take His bride away to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know what? I hope that when people look at my life, they say, you know what? Man, Craig is really sold out to his fiance. I mean, how would have I felt if when I was engaged to my wife, she's out dating other guys, and she's, you know, just hanging out with other guys and talking to them, and she doesn't have any time for me? And what kind of value is she putting on our relationship? Friends, God is looking at us. How much value do we put on our relationship with Him?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.